All right, I'm going to let you, they're going to put the question that you gave me up, mm-hmm. and you can explain why you asked the question, and then I'll try to answer it.
Okay. Well, the first one is, what is your personal definition of purpose? We all have Webster, but sometimes we have our own personal definition, because we have our own personal drive. Mm-hmm. So what's your personal definition?
Okay, my personal definition of purpose, I'm a visual person, so I'll give you a visual demonstration of what I feel purpose means to me. So I'm going to take this microphone. I'm going to use it to scratch my beard. It kind of works at scratching my beard, but that's not what it was designed to do. I could use it to do that, but that wasn't the purpose of the person who created it. They didn't create it to scratch my beard. They created it to allow sound to be amplified. So when you think of purpose, especially when it comes to your life and my life, when you use your life outside of the design that the creator intended, then you're going against purpose. It's not that you can't make it work, but it wasn't the original intent or design. There's an old saying about putting a square peg in a round hole. And when you have a purpose from God, when you have an assignment from God, when you have a gifting from God, when you have an anointing from God, you just can't do any and everything and be happy and successful, because purpose means something. And to give you the scripture, I'll have them put the scripture that I think, to me, it resonates every time I read it. It's from Jeremiah, and it's the first chapter in the fifth verse. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Which means to me, before Jeremiah was even an embryo, before he was even in sperm form, God had a purpose, a design, and a destiny for him. And when you come through the room, and you come through the passage, and you meet with the egg, and you come out and you breathe real air for the first time, that's the first seconds that you're supposed to be moving toward your purpose. And it's Satan's job to steal, kill, and destroy and do everything to get you off of your purpose. And the easiest way to get back to finding your purpose is talk to the creator. Talk to the creator. When we do masterclass, I try not to preach, but I'm a preacher. I can't help getting a little preachy. So let me give you another example. When I have trouble with my car, my Cadillac, I do not go to a Ford manual to try to fix my Cadillac car. There is a manual in my car that has everything about the purpose of the car that I'm driving. And many times we go to everybody but the creator who gave us the purpose. And if you want to find your purpose, you have to find your creator. So for me, I connect purpose with my creator, which is part of our vision statement, which is connecting with our creator continually.
I had no doubt he wouldn't answer that correctly.
Give me another chance then. No.
Ready for the next one?
And we're ready for question two then.
Pastor, I notice you're driven. So what's your motivation? What motivates you?
I've got four things. We're going to put them all up. But I'll first start by saying it has to do with purpose. So growing up in church, I tried everything but church. But it didn't fit for me. So finally, I gave up and was like, I'll do it your way, but it wasn't what I really wanted, but I found out it was exactly what I wanted. It was everything that God had designed me to be. So things began to flow smoothly as I stopped fighting. So now I'm driven by these four major things. Number one, we'll put that up. Number one is I'm driven by my vision. I'm never where I see, so I'm always trying to move toward where I see. Right now, I'm driving a car that's almost 10 years old. It's a 2008, so it's 10 years old. I don't want a car payment, so I'm just driving the hair off of it. But I already know where I want to be in next. So I'm always driven toward that. Even though I'm in something that doesn't match what I see, I'm always trying to move toward it. So my vision is what drives me. So when I want to quit, I can't quit because I don't see myself the way I am. I see myself the way I want to be. And so I have to keep moving toward what I want to be. When I was in debt, I saw myself out of debt. So that means I've got to start moving myself toward what I see. And for me, sometimes I say, God, leave me alone. What I mean by that is stop showing me stuff if you're not going to do it. So when I see something, I'm the type of person, if I dream it, I think it's more supposed to happen tomorrow. But that's not the way life is. Sometimes you see stuff that is far off. And so I'm like, God, leave me alone. Stop showing me delusions of grandeur if you're not going to do it. But what he's saying is I'm showing you what you can be if you keep driving yourself toward it. So what I wonder about you is, what do you see? How about you dress not for where you are, but dress for where you're going? How about you start dating not for where you are, but dating for where you're going? How about you have a vision in your head of what you believe God wants you to be and start moving in that direction? When you have a car that has GPS, it wants to know two things. Number one, where you are, and number two, where you're going. And then it'll chart a course. But if you don't know where you're going, then it does the GPS no good. You got to know where you're going. And in this day, there are too many people that don't have vision. They don't know where they're going, so they can't move because they don't know where they're going. They're just lost as lost can be. Have a vision. It doesn't always have to be spiritual vision. Sometimes it's natural. If you want a house, get a house book and start looking at stuff. Put stuff before your eyes. Don't look at Real Housewives all your life. Look at something that's going to promote you and drive you. And I've seen so many things that drive me. And what I'm getting ready to get off course just for a second. But what irks me about Muncie is people act like Muncie is all there is. Even if you're in Muncie, dream about something bigger so you have a drive. One of the reasons why I put an ocean and water, we ain't got no water that look like that in Muncie. But you got to have a vision that say, I may not live there, but I'm going to visit there before I die. Some of y'all need to start getting a bucket list. Before I die, there's some stuff I want to do. I want something to drive me. Because if I don't, then he can McCullough, the mall, that's all I'm going to live for. No, I want to live for something. I need to have a vision. So my vision drives me. Now, the scripture that we'll put up to go with that. Would you read that scripture, Mother Mitchell? Oh, somebody stole your mic. I thought you said you had one. No, they got it.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
If you look it up in different versions, it says where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. It means they just let go. And if you don't have a vision, your present day circumstances will kill you. Sometimes just because you're broke today doesn't mean you'll be broke all your life. So you have to see where you aren't, and then that thing will drive you. And just because all your relationships have failed doesn't mean that that's how you're going to end up. It's not over till the fat lady sings. So you got to get up and dream again. Believe again. Hope again. I don't care what you're dealing with. Get a vision in your mind and move toward it. Because when you lose vision, when you lose it, this is what I love about Martin Luther King. Of all the hell he went through, he was able to stand up and say, I have a dream. He died for the dream. He was shot for the dream. But you couldn't kill the dream because he had something that was intangible. He had something that was full of faith. He had something that was driving him. And when specifically, when we get young black men that have something that drives them, nothing can stop them. I don't care what the police do. I don't care what the court system does. When you have a vision, they can lock you up in a jail cell and you'll come out with a degree and change the world. When you have a vision, it'll drive you. So I'm driven by my vision, number one.
Amen. Can't you tell this young man has found his purpose? standing up or sitting down, he can preach. Amen. Amen.
Number two, and it comes through, and it's my passion. So number one, I'm driven by what I see. Number two, I'm driven by my passion. I am a passionate person. Now, sometimes I'm quiet and reserved, but I'm passionate about what I'm passionate about. My wife will ask me when she's upstairs, why are you yelling at the TV? The Pacers cannot hear you. But it's my passion. I'm yelling and hollering because it's my passion. So my passion drives me, and I'm passionate about God. So I can't get up here. And sometimes I get up and I try to be reserved. Like today, I thought I was just going to talk, but my passion pushes me. And when you're passionate about something, it makes you do what you don't want to do. I'm passionate about my family. I'm not passionate about General Motors. But I go to General Motors because I want to take care of my family. I could care less about General Motors, but I clock in because I'm passionate about my family. I don't want to be wearing suits and my little kids run around with wife beaters and dirty nose. I'm passionate about my family, so I do what I gotta do to provide. So my passion drives me. Passionate about this church. So people ask me, well, how do you do all you do? I don't really know. It's my passion that drives me. When I should be tired, I'm not tired because my passion wakes me up. When I've taken pills to sleep, it says you can sleep 8 hours. I wake up with 3 hours full of energy and start doing stuff because my passion drives me. And so I want to put this picture up on the screen. If you can't figure out your purpose, figure out your passion, for your passion will lead you directly to your purpose. What drives you? In other words, if they told you there was no pay involved, every job paid the same amount of money, and let's say every job was $0, what would you choose to do if they would say, we pay you nothing? That's your passion. I would preach. I preached while I was cutting grass when couldn't nobody hear. I preached with a pop bottle in my hand, making my own microphone. I can't help it. I preach when I don't want to preach because it's my passion. But your passion leads you to your purpose. Number three, so I got my vision, my passion. Number three is my faith. And this is the one that I don't really like because my faith drives me when I want to give up. When y'all see me in my faith. But sometimes catch me on Thursday after the week has beat me up and I don't feel like praying. But I pray. I don't feel like giving, but I give. So I don't take a salary. I'm a volunteer pastor. So if I decide I'm not tithing this week, it would be okay because y'all owe me anyway. Just joking. just joking. But my faith won't let me stop tithing. I'm like, it's not going to hurt if I keep this week. This week, I'm broke. Every now and then, you just get broke. This is a bad month for me. But my faith will make me give anyhow. And when I think, well, okay, I'm going to give, but I'm not going to give my extra. I give tithes and offerings. So this week, I'm going to pull back my offering. But then my faith makes me give more than my offering. I'd be like, God, leave me alone. But my faith drives me. My faith makes me say stuff that I'm afraid to say in front of you, like it's going to be a cancer-free zone. I don't know how that's going to happen, but my faith makes me say it. Then God has to back it up. But what I love about this one is it makes me rely on God. I can't rely on me. I've got to rely on God because I got my faith out there. I remember the first time I told my family I'm going to write a book. They was like, you going to do what? I said, I'm going to write a book. Anybody knows me, I flunk typing. But here I am telling folk, I'm going to write a book. How you going to do it? I don't know, but my faith made me step out there. Now I got two books because my faith drives me. And when you are a man or a woman of faith, you can't quit when you want to. You can't throw in the towel the towel that I have is a boomerang towel. I threw in the towel and it came right back. Can't give up because my faith drives me. And then here's my final, we'll put a verse up and you read that verse. Hebrews 11:6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
It doesn't say it's impossible to please God unless you're sinless. It's impossible to please God unless you come to church all the time. It's impossible to please God unless you read. It doesn't say all the stuff that church people tell you, holiness or hell. That's not what it says. It's impossible to please God without faith. And there are some people that don't even go to church that God is more pleased with than people that do come to church because they work their faith.
Yes.
I don't have time to get on that. I'm gonna get off of that. My last one that drives me, number four, this is going to be interesting, my failure. My failure drives me because when I came out of college and came back to the ministry, rededicated my life, and many of you guys know the story how I got kind of crazy and was basically turned into an alcoholic in about an 18-month period, drinking a lot, hooked on pornography. Didn't really get into drugs. I tried them, but every time I got high, I thought about God, so that wasn't for me. I let that go. So I rededicated my life at 19. I'm 42 now. So what that means is the bulk of my sins have happened while I've been saved. A lot of folk could tell you, once I got to God, everything went smooth. The truth is, I was only in the world for 18 months, but them 18 months messed with me for years. And not, you know, I'm not drinking. I don't really have an issue with drinking. But that pornography thing, it left me for some years and came back with a vengeance. But by the time it came back, I was a preacher. So I'm confused as how can you anoint me to preach one day and then the next day I'm struggling with this because the way I grew up is if you make any mistake, you going to hell. It's over with. But I knew better than that. I knew that God loved me. And so I had to process through my failures. And my failures have driven me. Because one thing I've learned is I don't want to be the same person today that I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same person tomorrow that I was today. So even though I failed yesterday, if I can find a way to get up, if God still wants me, I still want God. And I found out that God loved me when I was doing stuff right, and he loved me when I was doing stuff wrong. He loved me when I was delivered, and he loved me when I was addicted. He loved me when I was crazy, and he loved me when I was crazy because I'm still crazy. I haven't quite crossed all the way over, but I've learned something, and this verse really blesses me. Read the verse that we have under this.
For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again.
The number seven in God always means completeness. So when you completely blow it, God says, even the righteous completely blow it. The righteous get caught in adultery. The righteous do stuff they ain't got no business doing. The righteous will cuss you out if you make them mad enough. But one thing about the righteous versus the ones that aren't righteous, the righteous, they get back up again.
Yes.
We fall down, but we get up. The only thing that makes us different from them is we keep getting up. I've been knocked out and I've heard one, two, three, four, five, and at five, I'm like, this is it. I'm going back to the world. But when they counted nine, something in me said, no, I'm getting back up again. I know I sinned, but I'm praising him again. I know I got issues, but God, if you want me, I want you. So it's not just my vision. It's not just my passion. It's not just my faith, but my failures have driven me because I say, devil, ha, ha, ha. You thought you had me, but here I am again. You thought you messed me up, but here I'm preaching again because that's the thing that drives me. And it drives me to see fallen people get back up again. And one thing I love about my father, he's always taught me, reach out for the little man. Reach out for the diamond. Reach out for the man that most churches would pass over. Reach out for them and give them everything you've got. And sometimes you give them everything you got and they still don't turn around. But I would rather pour out my heart into somebody failing than walk by them and think I'm too good to get in the mud with them. And so my failures have driven me. And guess what? I don't fail as much as I did, but there's still some stuff in me and I'm still processing. And if you still gonna want me to be your pastor, I'll still preach to you because no matter if I fall, I'm getting back up again.
Amen. Amen. Well said. I would like to comment on his, well, two of his motivation, vision. I remember something Mike Murdock said. He said, what you keep before you is what you'll become. He said, for example, you keep fat food in front of you, you'll become fat. Marilyn Hickey, she said when she was diagnosed with cancer, she went and got all the pictures where she was healthy and just put them everywhere, everywhere. She kept that before her. Today, she's cancer-free. Mm-hmm. So that's why it's so important to have positive, something positive in front of you, a mentor. It's imperative. And he said passion. When he was talking about passion, I thought of something, once again, Mike Murdock said. He said a habit is greater than desire. I'm going to give you an example. Because when you have a passion, you habitual. You constantly on it. You won't give up. You won't let, even if you don't feel like it, you can be counted on. Well, just if you're a person, if you habitually exercise, even if you don't feel like it, you're going to be there. If you're sick, you're going to be there. But if it's just a desire, you say, I'll go tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You don't have a passion for it because passion is habitual. What you have a habit of doing is greater than what you have a desire to do. Amen?
Speaking of that, there's something I skipped on the passion. I have my vision statement. It's under the purpose. Yeah, there you go. Mother Mitchell, would you read that?
Andre Mitchell Ministries mission statement. Remaining authentic in my passion, pursuit, and portrayal of God.
So this is my personal mission statement, and it starts with passion, and it ends with portraying God. So in the middle is the pursuit. So I never want to portray God to you in something that I haven't pursued myself. I don't want to tell you to read your Bible if I'm not reading. I don't want to tell you to give if I'm not giving. I don't want to tell you to love your wife and I'm acting a fool at home. One thing I can't do, and that's why it starts with saying remaining authentic. I can't get up here and fake the funk. I'm too miserable trying to be phony. I lived my life early on trying to be, phony, trying to be with everybody. I can't do that. I itch on the inside if I got to be fake. So I got to be real. And so it starts with that passion. So you know that I don't need a church to preach. I'm passionate about it. I just get excited. We were on our cruise, and I was studying a book. And after I got done studying, sometimes I play with my kids and talk to them. And my son said, why do your voice change every time you get in that preaching voice? Why you do that? I said, I can't help it. It just comes out of me. So here we are in the cruise, but it's just who I am. But it comes from my passion. And it's good for you to have your own. You don't have to have it written out and memorized, but your own mission statement. What drives you and what keeps you going? And that can help you.
Wow, fire up here. Love it. This is something I notice about our pastor. I notice when he's behind the pulpit, he's not Pastor Andre. It's almost like the cartoon character Clark Kent, he turns into Superman. You know, there's a moment he transformed. I noticed when Pastor Andre, he's up here, it's like he transformed with this energy. I would want him to explain.
So I just told you I'm not phony. So it's not phony, but what I'm afraid of, because I'm not perfect, is getting up here and giving you Andre. I don't want to give you my opinion, my idea, because what if one day, like use my mom for example, what if my mom getting on my nerves one day? Am I going to get up and preach a message on her because I'm mad at her? Because I'm still a human. So I made up in my mind that the people can't see Andre. They've got to see God through Andre. So when I get ready to prepare a sermon, there's one question I ask. I say, God, what are you saying to your people? What that does, that removes me out of the equation. It's not what I want to talk about, what I feel like. There's been a school shooting, so I want to talk about school shootings. I don't think about that. I say, God, what are you saying to your people? Once I find out what he's saying, then I plug myself into the equation and say, God, how do you want to say it through me? So the goal is for you to hear God and not Andre. I don't want you just seeing me. I don't even want you to be distracted by the suits. And like people say, you dress nice. I want you to see that for a moment. And you can tell me that after we're done. But when I'm preaching, I want you to hear God. I don't want you to hear a black man. I want you to hear God. So that's my goal. So I don't want to be Andre in the pulpit. I want to be the vessel that God flows through. If you hear me when we get ready to do the sermon, I pray and I kind of have it memorized. I say, God, hide me beneath the cross. God, speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. Let it be all of you and less of me. I used to say none of me, but he's got to use me. So some of my character and personality will come through, but I want God to be seen. Because one thing I know, I can't do anything for any of y'all by myself. I can't heal cancer. I can't change your mind. I can't get depression off of you. I can't give you peace. I can't teach you how to love. I can't do any of that. I need God. It is God through me that does everything. Turn the electricity off and plug into an outlet and see what happens. The outlet is just the vessel that the power flows through. So you can't have Andre in the pulpit. You have to have God through me. And that's the key. And another reason why I want that to happen is so all of you, because a lot of times people look at the preacher and say, I can't be like you. You have to realize you have to be you and let God work through you. And then another thing is because sometimes I'm preaching from a place of arrival, turning around and helping you. And other times I'm preaching from places that I haven't got to yet. So when I get done preaching to you, I got to go home and let that word whoop me. I got to go home and let that word deal with me. Last week, the message that I preached, when I got done and when I got to work, I realized I preached that message for me. That was my breakthrough word. I have been looking for a word from God. And the word I preached you came back to me and God was like, what you told the people, you do that. So we talked about praise and I talked about how that what God told me is that I had been waiting to praise God as a response. In other words, when you do it, I'll give you praise. And God was saying, no, I want you to praise in such a way that you believe it's already yours. And yes, I've told y'all that and talked about it. But like last week, I was like, oh, that's for me. There's some stuff I've been working on that just will not come together. And God says, praise me like it's already done. Praise me like it's just manifested. Praise me like it's altogether lovely. So I changed my attitude and I'm like, thank God for preaching through me to them because it was for me. Another quick example and then we'll get off of it. I told you about my car. Don't want a car payment. Really can't afford a car payment. My car is 10 years old, but since it's 10 years old, I put a whole bunch of money in it. I need another car, but I just don't have the money for another car. So this year alone, I put $4,000 into my car. And I'm like, God, I'm tired of putting money in my car. The last thing I did cost me $600, drove it off the lot. 2 days later, the car won't start because it's a separate problem. I'm like, God, I don't have money for this. So each time I talk to God about it, I'm praying, but I forgot to praise him as if it was already done. So after last week, every time I go to the car, the devil tell me it probably won't start. I say it's good. I make up in my mind it's going to turn. I be turning like, I hope it start. I hope it do. Because I don't want to go back to the dealership. And I don't have money to buy what I want to buy yet. The car that I want is not in my price range. So God, you got to make this work. So I've been saying, God, make this work. But I forgot to praise him as if it already worked. So guess what? I've been going praising God. I've been doing all kinds of praising God. I'm glad because one thing I found out, as long as I'm breathing, I can still praise God. Praise him like it's done. Praise him like it's happening. Praise him like I got all the money I need. Praise him like the church is full. So I preached it to you, but God said, how about you live it yourself? So that's why I'm not Andre in the pulpit, because in that moment, God is speaking through me, but I always try to go back and go back to the drawing board and say, God, what are you saying to me? And he blesses me. And oftentimes he blesses me through you because I see y'all growing and it makes me think, oh, maybe I am doing something right.
Well, let me ask you this. Let me add a little bit to that. How hard or how difficult it is to allow the Lord to use you when you look, you can look out, somebody to upset you. You know, you might not be feeling good. So is it hard to fight back those feelings and those thoughts? Or when you get up, you just let the Lord, because I notice it's a huge amount of energy just flowing from you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sure everyone else when you up. But what about the days when you can look out, somebody have offended you, they have upset you, you're not feeling well, things not, you know, going well on the job, you're tired. How do you still allow the Lord, allow that energy or the spirit of the Lord to override and you yet flow?
I would have to say it was all God. God gave me a lesson early on in ministry that has changed my perspective about everything. So when I get up to preach, nothing's bothered me. I'm doing what I'm assigned to do. And to be honest, I have to say, the people in church, y'all have really been good. Y'all don't bother me. I don't have any issues with y'all. When I was first coming up in marriage, that's where the enemy would attack us. Every time it was time to preach, me and Devin would get in an argument the night before. And then it's hard because you're getting ready to preach and you're wondering, is she going to say amen? Or what is she going to, is she going to lift her hands? So I had to learn to work through that. But the lesson that God gave me early on, and I don't think I had even preached my very first message yet, but I remember being in my parents' house and I was sitting down in a chair and a TV screen came on and it was some program. It wasn't even a Christian program, but they flashed a man on the screen and immediately I knew. I said, that man is from Chicago. It was like supernaturally it came to me. I knew that man was from Chicago. I said to myself, that man is from Chicago. And so then he comes on the screen and right there it says so-and-so from Chicago. I said, man, I'm tight. I knew that. And God spoke to me right then and there. He said, that was not me. I'm like, how was it not you? There was no way I could have known. And he said, because after it happened, you said, I'm tight. He said, anything I do brings glory to me. Anything that comes from you or the devil will always bring glory to you. So I always knew between when it's Andre or when it's God. Because if it brings glory to me, it's not God. If it brings glory to the devil, it's not God. So I've always been able to separate, this is God, this is God. And sometimes I've had to deal with stuff after I get done. You talk about be tired, I'm always tired. So I just learned how to push through that. Me and my wife, we don't hardly argue anymore. We're 18 years. We've learned how to just grunt and weak and be sarcastic and get our point across and go on about our business. So we don't really argue. My job always frustrates me. Because I'm a preacher and here I am driving around this dirty place. I love to wear suits and I dress like a bum over there. So I'm always frustrated on my job, but I've learned how to push through it. This is my safe and happy place. I'm like, I'm when I'm here, like when I'm testing the mics and I'm just maybe giving a fake sermon to test the mics, I get excited then and there. Sometimes I gotta stop because this is what I was designed to do. I'm really not good at hardly anything else but this. I can do some other stuff, but it's hard. It takes time. This is my safe place.
Well said. Thank you so much. Next. 5 years from now, how do you see yourself?
Okay, 5 years from now. This is a hard one for me to answer. I would say 10 years ago, I'd be able to answer it different than I am now. Because since I have vision, I've always seen myself such and such and so place. I've always seen myself. But as I've lived, it's always been longer than what I thought. So in my mind, I'm going to be a millionaire by 30. I'm 42 and barely a thousandaire. So I got to figure out, do I keep pushing? And so if you asked me that 10 years ago, I'd have some elaborate answer. 5 years from now, I don't know. But I've made up in my mind, if the church ain't full 5 years from now, if I'm still driving this raggedy car 5 years from now, I'm still going to be happy. I'm still going to give God glory. I learned something. God doesn't have the same timeline as I do. God didn't make my wife apologize when I thought she would. I thought she ain't said nothing by now. God does stuff on his time. Yeah. And as I've gotten older, this verse has rose up in me. My times are in your hand, God. If it comes today, if it comes tomorrow, if I don't get it till I get to heaven, I'm still going to be happy. I'm still going to love God. So 5 years from now, I can tell you what I hope. But what if none of those things happen? I don't care. I'm still going on with God. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If T.D. Jakes never calls me to preach, I'll be happy preaching in Muncie. If I never travel around the world, I'll be happy what God has already done. I've made up in my mind, God, you don't have to do another thing for me to be grateful for what you've already done.
Amen.
Let me add a second part to that. A second part, the reason why I can't answer it, because God be doing stuff I didn't want him to do. I didn't want to be a pastor. If you asked me what I would have been 10 years ago, I said I would have been a traveling evangelist. I would still live in Muncie. I would come here and connect with Deliverance Temple every now and then. But I'd preach in New York 1 week. I'd preach in Tampa another week. I didn't want to stay in Muncie and talk to the same folk every week. That's not what I wanted to do. But that's what I love doing. So I'm just saying, God, have your way. Do it your way. Whatever it looks like. I hate politics, and people have been pushing me toward politics. I hope in 5 years I'm not in politics. I hope I'm not campaigning. But if God says to do it, y'all better vote for me, because I'm going to do it with all my heart. So I don't know, give you practical things. My kids, they won't be in college. They'll be in high school. This is one thing, and I hope God makes this come through. I hope I'm done having kids. I hope in 5 years I'm not another father. I'm good where I'm at. So that's the only thing I add. God, please keep us where we at.
Amen. So well said.
Don't start. I've got spiritual children.
Amen. You know, the word said godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah. Amen. The next question is, I don't know, I'm a fan of Oprah, will you believe it or not? And I have her magazines from just way back, real positive. But at the last page, I don't know if, you know, pay attention. Have you ever noticed what I've noticed? The very last page of every one, they ask her this, what do you know for sure? And she always answers it. So I said, well, I'm playing Oprah today. I'm going to ask the pastor, what do you know for sure without a doubt?
This is another one that's difficult for me to answer. I don't have scripture and verse to go, but I'm gonna shock you. If you would say, do you know God exists without a doubt? I'm going to say no. Because I'm human. Sometimes I doubt. I'm talking to somebody I can't see. Do you know that evolution is not real and God just put it all together? No. I believe everything I've studied has led me to that place, but do I know without a doubt? No. Do you know without a doubt Jesus is the only way? No. I don't know that without a doubt. I believe, I preach what I believe, but I don't know it without a doubt. So this is hard. And the reason why I say that, it's okay to have doubts about things and work through those doubts and still choose to believe even though you doubt. If I get to the end of my life and they tell me there is no heaven, there is no hell, you wasted time in church, I still lived a good life. I had fun in church. Maybe my tongues was fake, but I enjoyed the tongues that I spoke. I had a good life. So there's some stuff I doubt. And even as I study, some stuff I believed, I don't believe anymore. And if you find out all the stuff I don't believe, you may not want me to be your pastor. I don't preach everything that I'm studying because I have some doubts. But the one thing I know for sure, don't know everything about God, but I know there is something that speaks through me. And there's times that I know without a doubt that God wants me to say something now. Sometimes it's not just pulpit time, because this is easy for me. It's even on stuff like Facebook. So last week, Wednesday, I leave Bible study on my way home, and I happen to glance at my phone and seen somebody put a post on Facebook about why are all the pretty girls single. You know, I had an idea, but I didn't want to get in conversation because sometimes you can get in debate. I don't have time to debate folk on Facebook. I put what I put. If you like it, like it. If you don't, no. I don't have time to go back and forth. But there is a little bit of debater in me, so I know if I start it, I may have to finish it. So I was like, I ain't going to put nothing. But something in me was like, do it now. I wrote something at the stoplight that was in me like now. I gave and what I felt like reason why pretty girls were single. And then I went on about my business. Later on, I looked at it. Only two people liked it. I was like, well, maybe I was too deep for this post. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. Didn't think anything about it. 2 days later, on a Friday, I had a friend call me, a wife. She calls me, and she said, I want to thank you for what you posted on that. She said, I'm not even on Facebook, but my husband is. And my daughter has been going through not feeling pretty. And everything you wrote was just what she needed. She said, my husband screenshot it and sent it to his daughter and said, your daddy thinks you are enough. Now, when you are a young teenage girl and your daddy tells you you're enough, it can change your world. But God used little old me to touch. I had no idea what was going on. And then I get a call saying, thank you for what you said. It was just what we needed. Now, the husband and the wife are talking about, I'm so grateful for Andre. And all I did was just follow this hunch inside of me. I can't tell you all about God, but I can say without a doubt, something up there is speaking through me. I know it without a doubt. I don't know if folk who are Muslims are going to hell for the rest of their life. I don't know. Maybe I preached it in the past. I can't tell you all that. We can debate. We can talk about stuff. We can debate whether we really the true Israelites and we're supposed to say Yeshua. We can debate all that stuff. But what I can tell you for a fact, God speaks through me. And why I keep getting up, because whatever the universe is, the fact that he chose me to talk through, I say, God, I thank you. Now here's what's beautiful. I heard that 2 days later. Sometimes I don't hear it for years. I remember one time there was a girl that lived down the street from me. And I just felt so bad. Just go check on her. But to be honest, she was a cute girl. So the devil was saying, you just want to go and check on her cause she cute. And so I was like, I'm trying to fight in my mind. Well, I know she cute, but something's driving me to go there. Just go check on her. We both work third shift. So the devil was saying, you want to wait till your wife's at work and you want to sneak down to her house. So I'm fighting all that. And finally, I just went and knocked on her door. She opens up her door in her robe and she says, hi. I said, are you okay? She says, I'm okay, and she shuts the door. I'm like, I sure miss God then. It was almost 7 years later. She says, Andre, I got to tell you something. The day that you came to my door, I was contemplating suicide. She said, the reason why I hadn't even dressed yet, because I was thinking this is going to be my last day. And you came and knocked on the door and said, are you okay? She said, I couldn't tell you then. And I don't know why she waited so long. But God sent me by there. And I didn't know. I didn't know if I was doing what was right. I was just taking a chance. But God was saying, boy, I'm using you. Boy, I'm working through you. If you would just step out there. So whatever this God is, whatever is in this word, he's chosen to speak through me. And that's why I can't quit. Because I'm somebody's voice when they're voiceless. I'm somebody's prayer when they can't get a prayer through. And one thing I said when I rededicated my life to the Lord and God touched me, I said, God, I'll serve you to the day I die. I don't know everything about God. I'm hoping I'm right. But whatever I know, I'm serving him with all my heart. Because one thing I know, he loves this great human race. And I can tell you all kinds of stories that God has just used me. And sometimes he stretches me. And sometimes he makes me step out there and I'm like, God, please don't make me say something. Because I'm quiet and reserved, and sometimes I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to do God's will right now. I just want to eat my hamburger and go to sleep. And God says, tell them you're praying for them. I'll say one last thing I'll say. I remember seeing Jermaine O'Neal in a restaurant one time. And I thought maybe I should get an autograph. But I didn't really want to bother him. And then God said, tell him you'll be praying for him. I'm like, that just sounds so corny. It'd be easy for me just to go and ask him for an autograph. But I got the waiter and I said, just give him, I wrote him this. Jermaine O'Neal comes to my table and starts talking to me. And he said, I've been going through some stuff and I just need somebody to pray for me. Later on, somebody who works in the Pacers organization said, he was talking about me. He didn't know who he was. He was saying, some preacher at this restaurant stopped me and administered to me. And I didn't know God would use me like that. So what I know without a doubt is some way, somehow, God speaks through me. Now, I'll close this conversation with this. I know without a doubt he speaks through me for others. But sometimes I don't know if he's speaking to me for me. I can get a word for you. But when I need a word, it seems like God ain't said nothing. But it's good for me because it makes me trust. Because if I'm just this prophetic man, I know everything. Most times people get caught up in they think they're God's gift. And they want, I don't want to be called pastor. Call me the Archbishop of Deliverance Temple. We're going to have a ceremony. God don't want me to get like that. So sometimes he makes sure that my life is about others. And sometimes I just got to hope. What I think he's saying to me. Sometimes I'm like, God, just talk. You help me preach, but say something for me. But he's keeping me in this so that I know what it's like to walk this walk of faith.
Amen. Thank you so much. Would you give him a hand?
Amen. All right, we're going to turn the tables. We got about 15 minutes.
Is there any time left?
There is some time left. It's about 15 minutes left. I know you take a little less than me.
Not today, though.
But it's time left. I'm going to go with this. Since I talked about knowing that God speaks through me, my first question to you is, how did you know you were called to some kind of ministry?
Well, the only way I can answer it is...
Here, let me give you the preaching mic.
You're the preacher. I'm just hosting here. How did I know that I was called to some kind of ministry? What I'm going to tell you like a story about my life, because it's like a chain of event. It didn't like, you know, flash and like it happened. No, it didn't happen that way. But because as I was growing up, I was in Baptist. Well, I was a teenager and my mother was invited to Pastor Clark's church. Well, that's Pentecostal. That's a holiness church. Soon as she opened the door, these people jumping and hollering and dancing. I'm thinking, what in the world? What in the world? So I'm a teenager, and I'm used to, you know, we wore pants, you know, your makeup. And then my mother, you know, she said, well, this is where we're going to be going. No more pants. Can't do this. Can't go to the park. Can't go to all these stipulations and rules. I'm thinking, this lady, I'm telling you, she's... She's out of her mind. If she thinking that, because it was going to change my life. You know, it was changed. All these, how I'm going to answer when I go to school, I don't wear pants anymore. You know, you can't go to the park. You can't. How you going to answer all this? Kids going to tease you and make fun of you. I mean, and there was no way to just break the news besides just telling me. Well, anyway, so I'm like a teenager. So then you had to go. You wasn't asked. You know, you knew you was going. You just got up and started getting dressed. Then, you know, when we grew up. And so I was a teenager, and I was sitting in the back of the church. But the thing that, what the problem was, I was already damaged. And I was damaged because here, all of my sisters and all my family members, they, you know, they was already built, had figures, you know, already, everything was already established and produced. I'm the oldest girl, and I look like I'm the youngest. And then, you know, my aunt, they said, well, only a dog want a bone. And, you know, all this, I mean, because I'm wearing a size 2. Can you imagine how everybody, the women know, that's teeny, teeny, tiny. It's almost like a rope. And Yeah, I mean, really straight up and down. I mean, all my sisters is developed, you know, and I'm the oldest. Yeah, so anyway, so just me hearing this repeatedly, you know, my aunt, you know, their breasts, they sitting and theirs in their lap. I had none. even though it's funny, but I mean, can you imagine how it can affect you? You know, you can, you know, because then you set out to prove a point that you are a woman, a girl, teen, female, something. And sometimes you take the wrong path. So what I would do, I sit in the back of the church thinking there is no way I would ever become a part of this. Well, the late Bishop Clark, he would call me up and he said, you know, you chosen of God. Well, I got mad. I'm thinking, now, who wants to be chosen of God and saved? James Brown has a new release, Hot Pants. It makes you want to dance. Well, you see, Alan also remember, you know, like, remember that. Okay, so they call them Daisy Dukes now, but then they just call them Hot Pants. It's the short shorts. Well, then they made them in my favorite. They made them in a terry cloth. Here you thinking, you know, you thin, so you need to show something. I mean, this is following you in your mind. It's really wearing on you. So I said, well, then I don't want to be saved or chosen. So, I got mad. I just want to wear the short terry cloth, the halter tops, go out. That's all I really wanted to do. And so to just fast forward, you know, what I did, I was at a very young age, because I already had a child out of wedlock. And then I decided to marry this guy. He was really nice looking, but somebody didn't even, he was almost like an atheist, didn't believe in God at all. So I decided to marry him, had two more kids. The marriage failed. I'm even more hurt, more broken. So, but then after that, when I got the divorce, I decided just to hit the streets hard, just party hard. So, and I did. Hey, I stayed out, I stood out, I laid over, I spent the night, I done all those things. When I would come in the house, the bird would sing tweety tweety dee dum dum. I mean, I would just start from Indianapolis to Anderson to Muncie. I mean, the chicken shack, everybody know, was the last thing open. I stopped by there. Some of them really knew. But after a while, because Ella Clark, it never, even though I got mad and it bothered me, it never left. It never left. It was almost like a range. It's hard to explain. But after partying like I did, I started losing the desire to party. And I said, you know what? For some reason, I want to be saved. A thought I thought I would never have, it just started leaving me. And I had some friends. Sometimes I said, well, you can take my car and go. No longer do I want to go. And I was, at the time, I was living with a guy. So I decided to get saved. I didn't like him anyway. I left him in the place. And moving on, he probably didn't like me. So I left him there. You can have the apartment, you know. And when you're in the street, things just happen. I mean, if you tell the real, you know, when you're just real, sometimes you with somebody don't like you, and then you with somebody you don't like. It's just, it ain't this fantasy world. It's the real life, real life. So then I said, well, I'm going to get saved, because it was just tugging on me for some reason, and I did. But right after, I got sick. After getting sick, I was put in the hospital, and I had to have surgery. Well, the surgeon told me right before I went to sleep, he said, for some reason, after surgery, he said, it was just so in and out surgery, nothing major, but I needed. And so he said, I'm going to let you rest. I'm going to leave you in the hospital a couple of days just to rest. He said, I'm not going to even charge you. I said, okay. But the anesthesiologist come in and strapped both of my hands down. And I was on the surgery table. And he administered the IV. And he put the mask on my face and turned, not knowing there was no oxygen. I'm just there gasping for breath, and my bottom lip slipped from underneath, and it was strapped to my face. I knew then God was with me. And when he turned around, he said, your bottom lip, and I was trying to mumble. He almost passed out. It was no oxygen. I would have died right then on the table. And I knew then, so moving from that point, and so then I had the surgery, which I didn't want to, but I said, man, if this can happen, what could happen while I'm asleep? And he missed it. You know, and the air ain't on. You know, no oxygen flowing. And so, but when I woke, I remember waking up and a voice said, well, forget that save thing and you go on and do what you do. I said, no. I told the Lord then, I'm going to put forth effort. I said, I will not. That don't mean I've done everything right. I know I didn't. I didn't know how. None of us do.
That's right.
We, none of us know everything right to do. So, you know, we can get rid of that. So, but then as I then fast forward, because I'm letting you know through a chain how I knew I had some type of call on my life to ministry. Well, in 1999, well, see, once I got saved, I didn't read, I didn't pray. I just went to church. Didn't have no real, I figured this is all I have to do to miss hell. Well, then, hey, I can do this. Just come and set up, you know, don't read, don't pray. No relationship, you know, just hanging out, church people. I was one, you know. I wasn't doing the things, you know, I used to do, so I figured I was good. But anyway, in 1999, something devastated once again happened in my life. And I was, all I knew, no one else can help me. All I knew was to turn to the person that was told that could help me, and that was God. Then I began to pursue him, really, really, really pursue him. And he spoke to me. This what he said, I'm going to wake you up and you get up. No matter what, I didn't need an alarm clock. My eyes would pop open at 4:30 in the morning. Some of you probably know the whole story. And I would, upstairs, we didn't have heat. I would get up and go upstairs, and I had this little book. And I would go up there and just spend some time with the Lord. And then that's when I started writing the confessions way before I was even asked. That was all wrote out. I spent my time reading and studying, even on the job. So, and then fast forward, in 2008, me and my husband flew out to San Diego, California. And after I had been there a couple days, I had this dream. The dream was, and it was just so real, that it was so much darkness and war and famine had come up on the land. Even the people of God and pastors were so devastated until they dropped on their knees and they dug holes in the ground and put their faces in it. I was led up through the crowd up to the pulpit, and I was asked to sit down. Reluctantly, that's me, but I did. Then they asked me to speak. Reluctantly, I stood up. When I stood up, I heard a voice through the crowd, which was Sister Mitchell in a dream, said, give her Bible. Well, they passed through the crowd this Bible that I had sent and exchanged my life. It's raggedy because I put my life in it.
Hallelujah.
And I took what was in there and I started applying it to my life. And so these are where I was at work, transfer stickers. I would tape it up and I would sit and I would read on every break. That's how I knew that I was called. And then 2009, we was over there. Pastor Andre, he was getting ready to pray on the offering. He said, no, the Lord said for Sister Rutha. Well, all these years, all these confessions, they was already wrote out. So all I had to do, but he didn't know that, God knew it. So that's how I knew through a chain of event that I was called to some kind of ministry.
Isn't that amazing?
Beautiful.
One of the reasons why I ask that question is people think that folk up here, it's like it's easy or, you know, you haven't made mistakes, but there's usually a chain of events. And ministry happens not just here, it happens in the pulpit. Many of you guys are called to ministry, but you'll never stand up here. You'll minister on your jobs or whatever. But when God wants you, God will get you. All right. The last question we'll have, and this is how we will close. And what's so beautiful is next week, She will be featured speaker. She will be giving the sermon next week. So we'll be get to see what God is doing in her life. Amen. So you know you're called. How difficult is it to press past the fears for the sake of ministry? So when you still feel inadequate and you still feel this, that, and the other, and feel like you don't know, how difficult is it to press through that and keep doing it?
The word difficult, I would say, is strain. It's a strain to, and it's a strain not to. Because it's what's the strain not to? Because you know God have called you. And so, and the strain while you up, you look, you say, well, did I say what God wanted me to say? I mean, did it make sense? Did the people receive? I mean, so, and there's times after I've said what I feel like the Lord would have for me to say, it has put me to bed. It's been just that difficult. I've gone home and I've cried and I've gotten to bed and I said, I will not do it again. Sunday after Sunday, here I am. So it's been very, very difficult. Sometimes it's a strain on you emotionally, I mean, physically, but yet, you know, because God have already let me know, I mean, I have my hand on you, so you know you got to call. So it's been really, really tough. Sometimes when people come up to you and say, I enjoyed you, I'm thinking, I didn't. I didn't enjoy me. Just let me go home so I can cry. But it was difficult. But I managed with just because when I get up, when I convince myself, I guess it's a trick. When I'm just going to say just what's up there. Then when I get up, I end up saying something else. So it's difficult. But God has helped me.
You press through.
I press, yeah.
We'll close by this. I felt like once I took over the ministry, God told me to pour into her. Now, here I am, several years younger than her. She was my Sunday school teacher when we were young. But now things have flipped. I'm her pastor. And God said, pour into her. Make sure she feels worthy. Sometimes you see people and you think, oh, they got it all together. Sometimes people we think got it all together are so damaged that they need somebody just to talk into them and speak to them. And so that's been my job in her life. And we have a good friendship outside of here. Last year for her birthday is in October, God told me to, a couple times a week, just tell her something positive about herself. So every week up until her birthday, I would just send her a text to say, you're this or you're that, you're kind. And she asked me, she said, why are you doing this for me? I said, because God told me to pour into you. And so that's the reason why we have her up here. You'll be hearing more from her. You're getting ready to hit 60 this year.
This year, yes. This year, two months.
In October. And so we will be hearing more from her because God has an anointing on our life. Let us stand. We're going to stand and pray.
Thank you.
And we're going to point our hand. I'm going to have you pray